Man. Not because it makes you perfect, for there's not a perfect Christian in the world. And you and I certainly show that off. Amen. Not for the sake of amusement, because the church membership is serious business. Not to gratify our friends, for courtesy cannot cover hypocrisy. And not to advance worldly interests, for material motives are out of place in our spiritual affirmation and activities. When one is converted, Scripture teaches us that he is to join the local church because that's what God says. Acts chapter 2, verse 41, the Bible said, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayer." What is our responsibility? Once we get saved, we're to be added. Added to what? Added to some numerical number, that some universal thing? Or are we added to a local church? I would propose to you tonight, the Bible teaches us that the church in Jerusalem is where these about 3,000 were added to over 120 at that time. Father, I pray tonight that you just speak to our hearts. Help us to realize that we are doing right to be here tonight. And Lord God, you are so proud and you are so thrilled to see people here tonight. Lord, now bless. And Lord, may we drive this point home tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Number one, God demands it. If you're taking notes, number one, God demands it. For his word declares it is a duty to confess one's relationship to Christ, who is the head of the church, to be baptized, to observe the Lord's Supper, and to keep unspotted from the world when we have wronged the Lord, not to confess him, is to not deny him. And so our responsibility, God commands us to be part of a local church. Secondly, conscience prompts us. Conscience prompts us. Always remember, con and then science. Conscience, that's how I remembered how to spell that when I was in college. I had a hard time spelling conscience. It's con, science. Science has to do with knowledge. So the knowledge, our conscience, and our own knowledge prompts us. For love inspires it, gratitude impels it, loyalty calls for it. Moreover, it is the interests of the Christian insist upon it. For thus alone it ensures the truest safety and the highest joy and the widest usefulness is when we come a part of a local church. If we were just all by ourselves and we got saved and then we had maybe our wife get saved and our children get saved, there's not much 3 or 4 or 7 or 8 can do. But you group up in the hundreds and man, you can do some great work for the Lord Jesus Christ. It gives us safety. When the problem comes in our life, we can call up. When troubles come in our hearts, we have people at our beck and to say, "Hey, can I help you?" Number three, the church craves it. For upon the winning of the lost, first to Christ and then to his church, its center is prayer. Its center is service. The church's center is pleading and liberality and giving and helping each other and all its exercises and all its energies that we have in the local church. Of course, everyone understands that joining the church is not merely having one's name inscribed upon the church register, nor is it a formal observance of an ordinance. It means a union with other Christians in fellowship, in prayer, and planning, and in our efforts. There's a group of things that we're planning on doing at our church, and we've been working on this for a while. We talk about having a couples retreat, and we talk about having our camp meeting. We're talking about having junior camp. We're talking about having vacation Bible school and our camp meeting, and on we go. Sportsman's camp, ladies' mini spectacular, a lot of things planned, a lot of things going on. But these things are for us to work together to do great things for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's And we need to continue planning. We need to keep praying. This is not just some get-together. We're here for a purpose. We're here to serve God in a great way. Number four, even the world expects us. The world expects us to belong to a church. For if one takes a stand for Christ, everyone expects him to show his colors, show his banner, show his flag. When you're converted, you join a church. The essence of truth concerning the Church of Christ is to be found in the Word of God and nowhere else. Taking our stand on the Word, we must refuse to go outside the page of anything concerning the essence of the church. We have no right to go anyplace else except, thus saith the Lord God. We must decline to read the New Testament through the glasses of church history in order to learn essential truth. Scripture alone, not scriptural interpreted and amplified by church fathers. Our only rule of faith and practice can come from the Word of God. This is where we get it all. You don't need any place else to get it. It's in there. One man said, he said, I was an atheist. And a guy challenged me because I said, I don't believe the Word of God. I don't believe it. And the guy said, have you ever read the Word of God? Well, I've read some. He said, I challenge you to read from cover to cover the Bible. And as he read the Word of God, he said this. I was amazed how informative this Word of God is. Into the fact that once I understood it, I understood that I was a sinner and I needed salvation. I needed Jesus Christ. And once I found that out, I accepted Christ as my personal Savior. And then he said, I started looking for a church that believed that this is the only rule of faith and practice. And he said, you know what I found? I found the independent Bible-believing Baptist church that stood to the faith of Jesus Christ. He did not bring in all the historical fathers and said that this is what should be done, this one should. He didn't bring in those who said that this is what it should be interpreted by. He said, you don't need to interpret it. All you need to just do is read it. Amen. And so we have the rule and practice of Jesus Christ. Only the rule of faith and practice can come from the Word of God. May I challenge you that you remain steadfast to the rules of the Word of God is your only rule of faith and practice. What does the Bible say? When people confront you and ask you questions, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? I don't say what the preacher says. I don't say what your friend says. I don't say what some evangelist says. What does the Bible say? We're to be people of the book. We should know this book from cover to cover. I run around with a group of guys that haven't been doing much of it the last few years, but I run around with a group of guys that carry a law book with them all the time. And they know it from cover to cover. Hey, do you know what the highest ticket you can get in a county or in the state of Montana? The highest moving violation ticket. Is it speeding? No. What is it? It's not speeding. Does anybody know what it is?
Texting.
Huh?
Texting?
No. In fact, texting is only for Great Falls. It has nothing to do with the county. It's a city ordinance with texting. Yes. Anybody?
Reckless driving?
No.
School zone?
Nope.
Drunk driving
drive. Nope. Throwing a cigarette out your window. $587. One night, my buddy and I were driving down by the Black Eagle Dam, and the guy goes, and he says, "Chaplain, did you see that?" And I said, "Yeah, that dirty bugger threw a cigarette out." He said, "You don't understand." He lit up his light and pulled him over, and just when he did that, the person on the other side went, flipped the cigarette out the other side. I had no idea. And so he walked up there, and I see him just literally explaining to him very, very candidly, I guess that's the best way to say, that you do not throw a cigarette out the window in Montana. Because it's the highest moving violation, $587, I think it's like $587. And he came back, I said, man, what was that all about? He said, you know, they threw that cigarette. Did you know that's the highest moving violation? Man, I just love to catch them. But he said, I usually let them go, but I sure scare the pants off them. That's what he said. And he said, you have met, this is a happy day, because this should have cost you over like $1,100, almost $1,200. So, don't throw any more cigarettes out, Wall. All right. Now, just kidding. You what? Let's just rewind this for a second here. All right. Therefore, since the Word of God is our only authority, this Bible, we need to know it. We need to know the Bible. Why do I do these things? Why do I think the way I think? Why do I act the way I think? It should be grounded in the Word of God. That's why we have it. Our church, the Bible, in essence, it is the greatest thing that we have. It takes evidence alone. Take the evidence alone without apology. Since the Bible is the final rule of practice for the Christian, therefore it is reasonable that we should look to Scripture for only the definition of the local church. In the New Testament, we have two distinctions for the local church. One, and far the smallest, restricted primarily to Ephesus and Colossians, likened the church body with Jesus Christ the head. It talks about, we call it the universal church. In order, distinction of the world church, which there is a great bulk of reference, refers to the church as a body of believers meeting together locally in various populated areas throughout Asia Minor and southeastern Europe. And so we have just a few instances the Bible talks about this universal church. But for the local assembly of baptized believers, call out assembly, there is buku, many illustrations of that. Only a few about the universal. The book of Revelation, there are seven letters addressed to seven local visible churches with seven local pastors. They call the angel, the messenger of the church, pastor. So I want you to know that I'm an angel. What are you laughing at? Come on, Tucker. Bible said, call them the angels. What's an angel? He's a proclaimer. He's a heralder of the truth. Are churches important? Oh, yes, they are. I read a story and I thought this is tremendous. The wagon was loaded with boxes and furniture and trunks and all the things that go along with having a household. And Pastor John Fawcett and his family were moving. Fawcett, a Baptist preacher, a small church in Wingate, Northern England, had accepted the call to a large, widely known Charter Lane Baptist church in London. Moving is always a physical ordeal, but at last all the packing and lifting had been completed, and Fawcett and his wife and his children were seated in the wagon. He had but to speak to the horses, and they would be on their way. But the people of the church had gathered there sadly to say goodbye, and the pastor couldn't bring himself to set the little caravan in motion. Finally, Mrs. Fawcett broke down and said, John, I can't bear to leave. Nor can I, responded the pastor. His love for his people, the church, and theirs for him was so deep, he simply could not sever the bond. They unloaded the wagon, and the Fawcett sent word to the London church that he was not coming. In one of the later sermons, Fawcett shared with his people a poem that he wrote. We know it, and it goes like this. Blessed be the ties that bind our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Fawcett remained at that church for more than 50 years. His salary was about $200 a year, though he had the opportunity to move many times to improve, but he refused. That's the example of the blessed fellowship and the relationship between pastor and people. The feeling existed in many pastors' churches of ties of all over the world. Sadly, in some instances, the opposite has been true, and some of you have been part of that. Strained and tensions and adverse feelings have developed between the pastor and the people of the local church. This need not and will not be if they observe the teaching and the scriptures. Paul was sent on his first missionary journey to the church of Antioch, the local church, and these churches had two officers, pastors and deacons. They observed two ordinances, baptism, Lord's Supper, and they were independent and self-governing. They consisted of born-again believers, voluntary meeting together for worship, ministering the ordinances and proclamation of the gospel. The truth concerning the invisible church, which is made up of born-again believers, regardless of race, standing, or denominationally reference, is a wonderful blessing, and we can thank God for it. But we must agree that due to the very nature of the universal church, was never to intent by God that it should be carried out the work of the age. It is Heritage Baptist Church's responsibility to carry out the work. It is our work to go out soul winning. It's our work to proclaim the Word of God. It's our work to pray. It's our work to bring them in, you might say. It's not the universal church. Universal church doesn't do anything. Here are these people, universal church. Well, they like to belong to the universal church because it never meets. Nobody tells them what they ought to be doing. Nobody corrects them in their life, in their the way they live. We must also agree that God has given us an organization, and that organization, local church, and we examine its structure, we will be thrilled the wisdom of God, for we find perfectly equipped to conduct His program of this age. Here's the Great Commission. Preach the gospel. Baptize the converts. Teach the converts the whole counsel of God. That's the Great Commission. And then that doesn't happen in the universal church. It happens in the local church. The scripture teaches us that every born-again Christian should be a member of a New Testament local church. 9 of Paul's letters were addressed to a local, fundamental, Bible-believing, independent church. These 3 personal Christians had to do with the oversight of the local church. The New Testament teaches that the church was given by God to worship, to fellowship, the ministering of ordinances, and the proclamation of the gospel. The church is responsible for the care of the aged, the orphans, and the widows. The church offers a place of service for the Christian. And the Christian is under the discipline of the local church. When one is not a member of the local church, they're completely apart from that. No one comes and says, you know what, I'm concerned about the way you're living. I'm concerned about what you're doing. Don't forsake the church. God has not forsaken the church. He cannot, for it had its conception in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. It was provided by God the Son on the death of the Calvary cross. And it has been its birth at the advent of the God, of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. No human organization will ever replace it. I hear a lot of pastors out east and down south. They're talking about, have you heard about the home church movement? Have you heard about it? Anybody heard about it? There's a home church movement going on. So that means that, let's say the Connors. Man, you got to gobble kids now. Connor said, well, we're having church today. All right, kids, come on. That's not a local church. How can you be a called out assembly of baptized believers in your home? You're already there. It's impossible. I understand about the home churches in China, but home churches in China do not have the dad running the place. They have a pastor. They meet there under cover. They meet there guardedly. They have people that are watching so they're not being spied on. That's how they meet. They cannot effectively have a local, quote-unquote, a building. But they're meeting. They're meeting in house churches, they call them. No Christian will ever find sweeter fellowship nor more satisfying service than in God-ordained, Christ-honored, Holy Spirit-led local church. You'll never find it. So let's talk about the founding of local church. The essence of that local church, the Lord clearly established a society which is called the Ecclesia. Call out assembly of baptized believers. When my friend Doug Kalap went to China, he began starting local churches. And in the constitution of China, and he did everything perfectly to what the he knew. In fact, one Chinese official said, "You know our constitution better than we do." And he said, "Yes, I studied that." And they found out that they could not call their place a church. Guess what they call it? An assembly. And the Chinese people were happy with that. No church. We have assembly. Oh, okay. That was it. In the conversation, I forget how many churches have started because of that. Call out assembly of baptized believers. Ecclesia is used in local church, particular cities. Romans chapter 6, verse 16, verse 1. I commend unto you Phoebe. It's not spelled the right way here. Our sister, which is a servant of Christ in Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord and as become a saint, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer of many. In other words, she's taken care of a lot of people, and as myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruit of Achaia, and unto Christ. So, Ecclesia was used as a church, universal regarded, as our connection, some aggregate of local churches. I mean, it comes together, it aggregates, but it is not the form. Hey, good to see you. I didn't even know you were here tonight. You just appeared. Whoa! All right. So, I've been praying for you, girl. Amen. So, the scripture here teaches us that we have local churches that are made up. You know, might say that we can all call them we're universal church. In fact, if you ever read the catechism, what do they call it? Something catechism. They used to say that Bob Jones, it says a Holy Roman Church, a Holy Catholic Church. Just used to drive my boy nuts. I said, son, all that means is universal church. Catholic means universal. And boy, it is. Frogged him the first time he read this. I'm not saying that. But anyway, they do the creed. Is it every chapel service? Every chapel service. Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians 10:32. Give no offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. There it is. That's what you. It's talking. That's talking about all the churches that come together. I hope I'm not confusing you here. I want you to understand that when God speaks about the church, he's, for the most part, for the huge part of it, he's always talking about a local church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 28, and God has set some in the church. First apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, and after that miracles, then gifts of healing, health, governments, diversities of tongues. So that's a collection of that he used the universal regarding it, but for the most part, it's always the regular church. Now, let's look at the entrance, the incipient stage, you might say. When I was a firefighter and worked with the deputy fire marshal of Montana, we'd go in and we'd check out fires and find out where they started. And this is what he'd say: we're trying to find the incipient stage of this fire. To be honest with you, I don't know what incipient meant. It just meant the beginning. When you plant a seed in the ground, first those two little feeder leaves start coming. That's the incipient stage of that plant. So this is the incipient stage of the church. Acts chapter 2 and verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be it known unto you, and hearken to my word. And there's where it began. Christ was preached, chapter 2, verse 14 to 40. Christ was accepted by faith, verse 41. Christ was confessed in baptism. Do you believe? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's been this portion of Scripture. I was reading that the other day where Philip went out to preach to the Ethiopian eunuch. And he says, Hey, there's much water. What hindered me? He said, Do you believe? He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Whoa! Hold that chariot right there. Got down, got wet. Amen. All wet. Well, there's much water. Went down into the... Hey, I've just had a little water. Use its canteen. Amen. Down into the water, and the Bible said, and he came up rejoicing. We do not know who came up rejoicing. I believe with all my heart, it was both of them. When a person gets saved, when he gets baptized, happy day. And brother, when the waters are stirred up in this place, I'm a happy man. Amen. It's a happy day. Because someone is confessing that Jesus Christ was died and was buried and rose on the third day. Amen. And then Christ added permanent believers to the church, 41 and 42. Let's look at the function of the local church. Reason, why do we exist? Why do we exist? Why do we come Sunday morning? Why do we come Sunday night? Why do we come Wednesday night? Why do we come to mission conference? Why do we come to evangelistic meetings? Why do we come, for instance, like in June something, the Hiles Anderson tour group's going to come. They're going to come out on Tuesday. They can't come out Wednesday. I said, just come on. We like to hear you. Amen. I said, if people want to come, they can come. If they don't come, shame on them. Shame on the devil. Amen. The function of the local church, it was Christ's work which made provisions for association among those in Christ. Do you think that's important? Absolutely. One of the greatest importance of that, this is about Christ. We come here because of Christ. We come here to raise our voices to Christ. We come here to elevate Christ. We come here to say, You are God. You are precious to us. That's why we come to church. That's the function of the church. It was Christ's work which made provision for association among the Christ. Instruction? The Bible said they continued steadfastly, verse 42. For fellowship? For baptism? Lord's Supper? Worship and prayer. That's why we come. We come here to glorify the Heavenly Father. Everything written in Acts about the local church points to a community bound by spiritual ties. Listen to me now. It is a community bound by spiritual ties. A community expressed in common life, simple yet adequate form. Church is not a hard thing to figure out. Good night. Go to Nepal with me tonight and see the Hindus and do all their what do they call that stuff in the morning? Puja, burning this and burning that and bringing this and bringing that. We've been to the temples and they bring beautiful fruit baskets. I want to just grab over and take a few bites. Amen. I didn't think that was a good idea. But and all the stuff they're doing, and it's very complicated. They have how many gods?
33 million.
And you've been gone for how long? They probably got another million. It's crazy thing is this. In fact, in Dubar Square, all that pretty much crashed down. There's a place, the unknown God there. And I have witnessed to the fact that more people went to that than they went to any other God and did their puja or whatever they call it. Church is not a complicated thing. Church is called out assembly of baptized believers. Church has two officers, pastor and deacon. And in that church, they are to win souls, and they're baptized, and they have the Lord's Supper. We're to preach the gospel. That's the main thing we're supposed to do. Preach the word of God. Instant season, out of season. Rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering. We're to bring our tithe here. Had a guy call me today. He said, "Preacher, I got to get this thing straight. Now I'm working a job, and now how does this tithe work?" I said, "Well, what are you talking about?" He said, "Well, I did a job, and I got paid for it." I said, "Okay." I said, "So you bought this, and you bought this, and bought this." I said, "Just for instance, some guy wrote you out $2,000 for your work." He said, "Okay." I said, "How much did it cost you for such and such?" And if I told you, then you'd know who he is. But I said, "How much did you do that?" And I said, "See, if you had to pay so much, let's say $1,000 for this, and you had to pay rent something for $150 for this, and all that." I said, "Let's say that when it's all done, and you've completed that task, and somebody's giving you $2,000, I said, this will keep you honest in your bidding, for you'll find out how much you really made. Let's say it cost you $1,500, and you get $500. I said, "So then actually you made $500. And I said, "That'll keep you straight, because you'll say, I worked so many hours, I didn't even make $3 an hour." So I said, "That'll help it." And number two is, you'll know what to give the Lord. You give $500, you make $500. That's what you tithe off. You don't tithe off this and tithe off that. You find out, I mean, you know, let's say a man has a farm, he has a sheep, and he has let's say he has 100 sheep. Well, he's already given his tithes off them sheep once. Tithing is not like the government. Government says, "All right, give me your tax. We want tax off that." And then they turn around and tax you over the same thing. That's incredible. No wonder they make good money. And they don't care where the money goes. They don't care how they spend your hard-earned money and give it away to people that won't even get up in the morning, but have to have all... Never mind, I ain't going there. No. Now, you want me to, don't you? Shame on you. Everything written in Acts points to the local church and points to this community bound by spirituality. The extension of the church. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and movable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain with the Lord." Life in Christ comes salvation. After salvation comes love to Christ, keeping the commandments, keeping his baptism, and etc. After our love for Christ becomes our labor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, the Bible talks about the abounding in the work of the Lord, preaching and administrating God's ordinances and building up the believers in diverse gifts. Then he says in verse 4, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there is difference of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God that worketh in all, but manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all." God says, "I give all this so that we can do something for God." There is something for every member of this church. Yes, there is. There's something for every person in this church. You got to find it. Everyone in the church ought to do something. You ought to do something instead of just hold that chair down when you come. I mean, I'm glad you're here. I'm not cussing you for that. I'm glad you're here. You're supposed to be here, but you ought to do more than just sitting in that chair. You ought to have something. You ought to find something in your life that you can help your church. There are some people that do a lot of good things. They ought to find out what they can do for the church. You see, if God did not want you here and have a reason for you, He'd just take you home. You're breathing His air. You're drinking His water. You're eating His food. You ought to be praising God about that. And so everybody has a responsibility. What is your responsibility? What do you do at church? There was years ago, maybe 2 years ago, I sent out a deal and I said, "What do you do at Heritage Baptist Church?" Some of my blessed widows said, I pray for you, Pastor. Glory to God, hallelujah, I love you, sister, amen. Because I need a lot of that. I pray for you. That's about all some of them could do. What are you here for? What's your reason? Are you not sure? I see some of you guys running around with your little brass plays on your deal. Usher? Man, that's a blessing. And it's a blessing, you know what you're supposed to be doing back there. Like when you should bring the glass plates, and when you should bring the, make sure the preacher's got a bulletin up here, and make sure you know when to come up and take the offering, amen. And go back after some more if they didn't give you enough, amen. But no. Ushers, boy, it's a blessing. Let's see you guys dressed up, looking nice, and walking down. People are saying, man, this is a great church. You got, are you a greeter out there? If you want to be a greeter, hey, tell me. We love people being greeters. It's nice. I don't know about you, but when I come into the church and somebody says, hey, preacher, good to see you. I like that. I'm here all the time, but I still like somebody to say, it's good to see you. Hey, you nursery worker. You say, Pastor, there's one thing that just drives me crazy. I worked in nursery. That's when you always preach the longest. You talked about my boss about that, will you? He's the one telling me when to preach and when to shut up. Amen. Are you a bus driver? Are you a bus worker? Are you a musician? I didn't say magician. I mean, bringing the rabbit out of that. A musician, like this young lady here. Get better so you can keep playing for me. Amen. Are you a singer? Man, enjoy the singing tonight. Amen. Are you a Sunday school teacher? You fold bulletins. Are you an officer? You clean the church. There's plenty of... Hey, you know what? You know what really grieves me? Yesterday, the other day when I was mowing here, I looked into the playground. And it is a jungle in there. Boy, I hope that somebody got the initiative to go out there and... This is your church. This is your place to worship. This is your place to play. This is your place. This is yours. Clean up. Look it up. See a weed that's sticking up? Pull it out, amen. Right, Daniel? Just pull it out. You don't have to operate equipment to pull out a weed, amen. See some things that need to be done? Do it. Ain't nobody complain. Let us know what you're going to do. You know, if you're going to start a new building project, let me know. I appreciate that, amen. But if you got the money, honey, we got the time, amen. One of old Fanny Crosby songs. Thank you. I'm looking for a laugh tonight. Amen. There are all kinds of opportunities to serve the Lord. Did you know there's some of our widows that want to come to church and they don't have a ride? Brother Jerry, he can't. He needs a ride. He needs help. Do you know there's some families in this church that really need some help with their children? Years ago, we had a lady, her name was Tolly, and Tina would, she'd be in the office practically every week crying and weeping. She couldn't be a mama. Oh, my goodness. She just drove me crazy. I told her, I said, Tina, maybe God has something. Did you know that Hannah, and I named her all the scriptures. I said, you know what? Hey, just relax. I said, I'll tell you what you ought to do. I said, there's some families in our church that have a gobs of kids. I said, why don't you just go over there and say, hey, can I do your washing this week? Can you come over? Can I come over and just help you with your home? Can I take it? And John, he'd take a couple of their boys and just go out and have fun with them. And it changed that family's life. I saw him take care of a family of six. And they had the nicest creased pants and iron shirts when they came to church. And, not saying they did before, but you could tell that they were really taking care of them. Come find out, every Thursday she went over the house and washed all their clothes and ironed and got everything done for them. Boy, how would you like to have Tina back? Amen. Huh? Yeah, amen. You know, you can do some things. There are some people in this church that really, really in need. They don't know how to ask you. they're afraid that you may, that you think that you're butting in. Ask them anyway. You have no idea what some people struggle with and know what to do and how to do it. There are all kinds of opportunities for service, and God knows what you can do. You just say, "Dear God, I'll do anything. Just let me know. Just show me if there's something I can do." I guarantee you, God will do that. He will show you. And why? Because it's a local church. That's what our local church is about. We're a group of people that come together that try to help each other and get us through this crazy world. And I want you to see, oh, I'm going to quit. Because we're nursery workers. You know, if I quit, I've got about 3 minutes. I'm going to give you the rest of it. I'm not quitting. I'm not going to quit. Amen. People tell me, "Don't quit, preacher." I'm not going to quit. The form of the church, number one, unity. That's the form that God wants. He wants unity. It's based on a possession of spiritual life, love with a pure heart, showed off by, listen, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, endeavoring. That is a huge word. Endeavoring, to endeavor. You remember there was a shuttle called the Endeavor. You remember Lewis and Clark. Talked about the Endeavor, the great Endeavor. Endeavoring. You ought to write this in the back of your Bible, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of spirit in the bond of peace. You are endeavoring. You're going to work at it. You're going to make sure that y'all are going to work together. Hey, man. We're going to work together. Sure, there's problems. Sure, we don't all like the same color of hair and all the same color of cars. And you poor people that drive those, you know, whatever. Just as long as it runs. That's right. Amen. You thought I was going to, how many thought I was going to say one? Tell me, raise your hand. What do you think?
Ford.
See, let's endeavor to help this brother. How many has a Ford? Would you raise your hand? Now look at all the people you hurt. Oh, you have a Ford? Well, there goes the endeavor to me. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Hey, I'm going to tell you something. I played on football teams that some of the guys didn't like each other. That is the worst team I ever played in my life. I played on softball teams that some of the guys didn't like some of the other people. And some of the best players, they didn't like them because they were jealous. Are you kidding me? They're the ones bringing the bread and butter to you, amen. Endeavoring to keep the spirit of unity. There is one body, one spirit, even as ye are called into one hope when you're calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and with us, you all. Endeavoring takes a lot of work. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all. These records are found in Acts chapter 2 through Acts chapter 4, the authentic church. We preach Christ crucified, risen, and coming again until he takes us home. That, my friend, is what the local church is all about. Nothing more, nothing less. It's not difficult to understand about a local church. The difficult thing is members. Oh, my. Why can't you get together? Why can't you get along? Well, he said. Well, why don't you just say, okay, I love you. You ever had a fight in your home? Don't look at me like that. You ever have a fight in your home? It takes two to brawl. It takes two to fight. I was in high school and my buddy, who just resigned as the chief of police in Clare, Michigan, his brother just resigned as the sheriff of Midland County. And those two boys, and it used to make me so mad because I didn't have a brother. And those guys ought to have been the bestest of friends. And the sheriff was always doing stupid stuff and making the chief of police very angry at him. Larry and Jerry were at it all the time in the locker room. We played baseball together. We played football together, but they're always at it. And Jerry was always kind of, he was a younger guy, and so he was a little simple. He would do things that would tick off his older brother, which he should not be doing. I'm standing there one day. He winds up this towel and goes, pow! I mean, lit his older brother Larry up. I mean, lit him up. And he takes off running. Well, Larry is clothed. I mean, Jerry is clothed. Larry has a T-shirt on and he has his undershorts on. Out the locker room. Down the hallway. Out the door. You say, that was really stupid. That was. Larry just lost everything of his mind. He got mad. Just flipped out. He said, I'm going to kill you, Jerry. And I'm standing there like, because I like both of them. And it makes me mad that brothers are fighting. How can brothers fight? I don't understand. That's what happens in churches. There's always some, number 23, that just says something. Some people do it just to goad people. Some people say it just to be mean. Then there's some people that really are honest about things, and they want to come up and want to get things right with that person. And they say something, and that person didn't even know they were thinking of that. Fires up, brother. Yeah. That's why I guess the Bible said, and you ought to listen to what the Bible says. The Bible says, if you sin in secret, confess it in secret. If you sin in public, confess it before the public. If you're thinking about something bad about this person, Evangelist was telling me, he said, preacher, he said, won't believe what happened. I was at this church and I was sitting in the back. He's an evangelist. He said, I just come to a need of church go on Sunday night. And there was another preacher there. Evangelist was preaching. He's preaching. He said, hey, if you got something against this pastor, come up and tell him. Confess it to him. Hey, folks, I'd rather you didn't tell me what you think, because I think y'all love me. What's so funny about that, Charles? Huh, you just think I am. Hey, Jack Hiles. Hey, I'm up in the clouds. Leave me alone. And a couple of families did come up and said, Pastor, we don't like the way you're preaching. We don't like what you're doing here. We don't like that. And the pastor took it. But when it was all said and over, the family could not take it because they felt now the pastor will be upset with them. They didn't know the pastor. The pastor was a wonderful man. You don't tell things that you think in secret in public. You go and confess it before God and you say, Dear God, you take care of it. You want to be careful about certain things in your life. You want to be careful what you tell your wife. You tell your husband, confess it before God. You say, oh, you mean you ought to keep things from your husband and wife? I think there are certain things. I think there are certain things before you're married that you never should tell him. That should go to your deathbed with you. I think you ought to tell it to God, and I think you ought to fight it, and you ought to be very careful. You ought to be very careful about the things you say. You say, oh, preacher, I don't agree with that. Well, you do what you want to do, and I'll do what I want to, but I'm still your pastor, and I love you. I think there's some things that a man ought to be careful about. I think some things that happen in war, you don't need to bring home to your wife. And the battles and things. And some of you understand what I'm talking about. She doesn't need to know the devastation and the gut-wrenching, bloody You don't need to know that. You go to God with that. Will God help you? Yeah, He'll help you. He'll help you through that thing. Amen. That's kind of what I'm talking about. Folks, live for God. Be happy in your church. Find a place. Slide into some place and say, this is what I want to do. Maybe you sing and we don't even know it. Hey, tell us. We want to use you. I didn't even know Ori sang. My, what a beautiful voice she has. What a voice of a songbird she has. Amen. We want to know those things. We want to help you. We want to help to establish you. We want to raise you up serving God. If you don't think you're doing enough, let us know. We'll try something we can help you with to get going to serve God in a great way. This is our church. And God has fashioned the church very simply to be run, to do great things, to honor and glorify the Heavenly Father. We're not here because of ourselves. We're here for Him. Amen? It's His church. And it's our responsibility to live a life that's pleasing to Him. It is 7:24. The pasta is about to burn. Let's all stand.